like to turn in Bibles to the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. That's page 1043 in the Church Bible. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Well, just before we look at that, maybe I should ask the question this morning. Those of you who don't know me, I'm from Jarrah Baptist Church in Wigan. Now, please, hands up if you are a father of children under 20 years old. Okay, there's a number of you there. Nice to see you, Ben, putting your hands up. If you were at Jarrah Baptist Church in Wigan, I would be the only person with my hand up. And so it's great to be amongst other men today, and I want to encourage all of you here in the Lord, and just to guide your prayers. If you're not here this evening, that's one thing I want to leave with you. But I'll be giving a report this evening. And anyway, this morning, we've read that passage from Philippians. And so you all know what I'm going to speak on this morning. My text is from Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, where we read, "Now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure." Now, at Jarrah in Wigan, we've been doing a series of sermons entitled My Salvation. And we've been looking at this great theme of salvation, tracing it through the scriptures, both from the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. And here I'm going to preach from one of the ones that we'd done in Philippians as we were going through the New Testament. And we came to Philippians, and our text here mentions salvation, doesn't it? Verse 12. It's really quite an amazing place, this verse 12 of Philippians 2 in the scripture, really. And it is this because it just comes in what it comes immediately after. Verse 12 of Philippians 2. It's a bit like if you've heard an amazing piece of music and it's just finished and you're soaking it all up. Or maybe you've come to the end of an excellent film, and just as the credits start to roll, or you've been on a scenic rail journey and it's just finished. Well, it's like that here in chapter 2, verse 12. Because it's just at that point after something wonderful. It's kind of, you're gathering it all up in that moment. You take stock of it and what you might gain from it. And that's something wonderful that it's after, is that great passage dealing with the work of Christ in verses 5 to 11. There's a glorious verses there. They are an inspired, divine summary of Christ's person and work. And our verse 12 is in the wake of that. It's a poignant moment. And it's at this moment, after what he said in verses 5 to 11, that this term salvation comes in. And in reflecting on it, and in the light of all that, it's taking stock, it's gathering the thoughts and the results. So let's consider what this point of scripture, Philippians 2 verse 12, has to tell us concerning my salvation and what we will get from it. Now, I can't possibly do it all, but we'll consider what we can this morning. Firstly, salvation is through the work of and in the name of Christ Jesus. Now, this first point is so obvious and important that it's almost one that hardly needs to be mentioned. It's so obvious. If you're reading through Philippians chapter 2, by the time you get to verse 12, it's so obvious that it's all through the work and in the name of Jesus Christ. It almost seems like being facetious or patronizing for me to state it. But it's so important, I can't not state it, even if it is so obvious. That's where our verse 12 begins, isn't it? In the wake of verses 5 to 11, therefore, my beloved. Therefore, in the light of what I've just said, in the wake of verses 5 to 11, and because of it, therefore there is even such a thing as salvation. I mean, this is how important it is. It is Christ Jesus in all that he is and all that he has done, and all that he's achieved and been bestowed with and attained, it's all done and in Christ, and this is that which our whole salvation is grounded upon. And it's due to. This is the person, the work, the means, the way of salvation. It's all because of what we read in verse 5 to 11 of Christ Jesus. It's all in who he is, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. In all that he's done, in his humiliation, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, though taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. It's all because of his humanity, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man. And it's all due in his going to the death of the cross, and being a judgment upon sin, verse 8. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that obedience to God. And then also, it's due to his, not just his humiliation, but his exaltation, verses 9 and 10. His resurrection, his ascension to the heights above all power and authority. And now Jesus, the man who is God, is exalted as Saviour and Lord over all. And in the name that he's given, it's not just a word or a title, but all his name is all his character, all his dignity, all his person and worth and work is comprehended in his name. For his name tells us of his being, his worth and his work. It reveals all that he is and that he has achieved. And he is confirmed as the Lord of all. He is ruler. He is conqueror. He is above all principality and power, and he is life everlasting. He is the eternal God and Lord, Saviour, Christ, and in him all of God's glory rests. And he brings us to glory. In and through him, all that redounds in the eternal purpose to the glory of God, the Father, the source and life of all. By his merit, by his worth, there is God's glorious salvation purpose for mankind worked out. And he is above every name, and to him all will bow down and be subject. And so in the light of this, there is, my friend, friends, no possibility at all of salvation outside of Christ Jesus. I mean, it is a totally ridiculous suggestion that there can be salvation in any other, that any other name, any other way, any other religion through which we can be saved, or through which we can be glorified, by which I can get to heaven or gain eternal life or know God or find peace or whatever. This is so obvious, but it's so important. And it all hangs upon this first being established and in the wake of it. Therefore, salvation even exists. Why? Because it's through the work of and in the name of Christ Jesus. And secondly, salvation is personal. It's not received second hand. Now really it's quite an interesting point brought out here in verse 12, at this point in the wake of verse 5 to 11. We might not think of this as all being associated or related to what we read in verse 5 to 11, but it's here, and it says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." And the point is that, given what the Apostle Paul has just said about the work of God in Christ, it shouldn't therefore matter whether the Apostle Paul is with them or not. You see, by and large, the Philippians had heeded and they had obeyed the call of God in the gospel. They had heeded the Christian teaching and the admonition from the Apostle Paul, and they had obeyed it. Verse 12, as you have always obeyed, as he says there, you've always obeyed it, and as he had taught it. The Philippians had a great affection for the Apostle Paul, and they had indeed seen him and they had listened to him and they loved him in the gospel. They had partnered with him in the gospel. In verse 5 of chapter 1 it says, "Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now." They gave him gifts, we read in chapter 4 verse 18. They'd all longed to see the Apostle Paul as well again, and this was good. However, there was a danger that this might be not altogether a good thing that they loved the Apostle Paul so much, because there was a danger that they might become attached to the Apostle Paul and lean too heavily on him and his presence with them, and that they depended upon Paul for their spiritual strength, their faith and their firmness. We see this actually brought out before chapter 2 in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast together in one spirit." You see, there was this issue, this concern in Paul, that they don't just look to Paul's presence or Paul's personality to prompt them and keep them in the faith. Now the important point made by Paul here in verse 12 is that their faith, their walk, their spiritual state and salvation is not something that should depend on the Apostle Paul or be prompted even by the Apostle Paul. It should be that they look to their own salvation. In verse 12, that's it, their own personal relationship to God. Paul's saying, don't look to me for your spiritual health. Don't look to me to do it for you. But look yourselves on your own to God. Look to yourselves personally in your own hearts and lives to know your own salvation. You see, it's between you personally and the Lord. Your salvation is your personal concern. It's not about me doing it for you, says Paul. You can't outsource it to me. For it's not about me, says the Apostle Paul. Who is it about? Well, verse 5 to 11. It's all about the work of God in and through Jesus Christ. And it's your own relationship to God in Christ that matters. That's where it really matters, where the rubber hits the road, where you are when you are on your own before God. Your spirituality can't be done for you or to you. It must not depend on external things or means. It's between you personally and God. You don't get it second hand. So many, though, do depend overly on second hand means. And are you just hanging on the means? Coming to church, or certain activities, or certain personalities or institutions? No, if all those trappings are stripped away, is there still, just with you and God, you and Christ, that relationship for yourself personally? Is he your Lord and Saviour? Is it in your heart for yourself, or is it all just prompted on and dependent on other things stimulating it? Meetings, habits, favourite preachers, or things that that go on. Whether these things are present or absent, my friend, is it there with you personally in the Lord God? Salvation is personal. It's not received second hand. And thirdly, salvation is something fearful and awesome. Now, friends, this is something important. This is a point that we need to grasp as it's laid out here in Philippians 2, verse 12. See, sometimes it's made out that because of the gospel and all that what Jesus has done, salvation is something, therefore, jolly and easy. It's the kind of sentiment that might say, well, Jesus has done all this and he's come to save us, verse 5 to 11, therefore, it's a piece of cake. It's just like something free and easy you can get online at the click of a mouse. You've got it. No worries or concerns, and that's it. And sometimes that's the way the salvation in Jesus is presented. But does that sentiment match with what we have here in verse 12? Look at it. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't think it does it? The Apostle Paul is very clear about this, and we must take note of it. In the light of all that Christ Jesus is and has done and his work in salvation, then we should approach this with fear and trembling. And why? Well, because if we really understood what salvation is about, and what it involves, and what are the issues here, then we would truly approach it with fear and trembling. For indeed, these are weighty and tremendous things. When we think, for example, on what was involved in our salvation, what it required, what it cost, here is the Son of God, in very nature God, verse 6. And yet he, no less than God, the Son, humbled himself and took upon our nature and became a servant. That humiliation and that shame and the suffering and the death of the cross, verse 8, that the Lord himself should suffer the curse and the humiliation, that he should take such suffering and that he should sink so low to our depths of depravity to redeem us. What it cost and involved. This is no light thing. It is sobering. It is, well, it is shocking, really. And then also we think of his glorification, our Saviour Jesus, and who he is, and what he is now declared as, the position that he holds in bringing about salvation. He is exalted to the highest place in bringing salvation about. He's given the name above every name, verse 9. At his name every knee shall bow, all powers, all rulers of heaven and earth and hell under the earth. For he is high above all powers and authorities. He is, we say, the reverence and the homage that is due to him. As it says in that psalm we read earlier, Psalm 2, it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. See, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. There in Psalm 2, fear and trembling as you consider the glory and the majesty of the Messiah, the Son of God, King of Kings. And as in Psalm 2, so here in Philippians 2, fear and trembling in the light of the majesty and the power of Christ over all. And it does mean what it says, friends. I should not dumb this down to explain it as, oh, well, it means deference, it means respect, it means honor. No, it means fear and trembling in the plain sense of the words. When we consider what we're really dealing with here, the Saviour, he is awesome, terrible, powerful. For that is what salvation involves. And often it is fear that is required to check our sinful indolence and to pull us up sharp and to consider rightly his glory and how tremendous and frightful our salvation is. The power involved in it. Salvation is something fearful and awesome. And fourthly, salvation is all of God. It's also right to make this point here and note it before anything else that's said. If we come back to our text, after the words fear and trembling, it then says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. Now, I'm not going to go into it at great depth, but I'm going to state it as it's said here. Salvation is the plan. It's in the plan and the purpose of God. And were it not for the fact that God has planned and purposed it according to his pleasure, there would be no salvation at all. And it was all of his plan and purpose. It was not planned or instituted and purposed by anyone else. Nowhere in Scripture do we read anything other than that God himself is the initiator and the planner of salvation. What's more, it is God who works and acts in salvation. It is his work and action. It tells us here, it is God who works in you to do according to his good pleasure. It's very clear. And it cannot be denied or escaped from, as we read this verse 13, that salvation is always the work of God. But what's more than that, it's not just done or acted by God, but it's even initiated, prompted, and willed by God. It says this in verse 13 here, doesn't it? God works in you both to will and to do. So it's not just the action or the working that's from God, but even the willing is from God. The fact that one is even willing to seek him for salvation comes from God. That I want to do anything good, well, that comes from God. We love him because he first loved us, says in 1 John chapter 4. That's the principle of divine sovereignty. God as sovereign in salvation is all there. And it's inescapable, it's undeniable from what was in the text in verse 13. Salvation is all of God. Now, I've said that first before I come to the next point. Point number 5, salvation is something to be worked out for a yet future attainment. Now, I know that what I've just said sounds like heresy. I know that if that's all there is to it, then that was the bottom line, me saying salvation is something to be worked out for yet future attainment, it effectively would be heresy. And I know as Calvinistic evangelicals, my last point, point four, salvation is all of God, we're comfortable with. And without such, we're lost. It is all of God. However, what's written in verse 13 does not negate or cross out or mean we can ignore what is also written in verse 12, because they are both true. And it's even written in the very same small paragraph of Scripture. This is here. There is here both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. They're both here. There is the eternal Godward perspective on it. There is also the temporal human perspective as well. Can I perfectly understand and reconcile the two in my small mind? No, I can't. But they're both in Scripture, and I must preach them both as Scripture tells it. Now, I'm going to quote a Banner of Truth commentator on this, Hendrickson. He says in verse 12 of this verse, work out your own salvation. He says this, the tense of the verb work out has in mind a continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. Believers are not saved at one stroke. Their salvation is a process, as it says 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are being saved. It is a process in which believers themselves, far from being passive or dormant, they take a very active part. It is a pursuit, a following after, a pressing on, a contest, a fight, a race to be run. And Hendrickson then points us to chapter 3 of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold on me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he's right to point us there, because this is the humanward side of it. It's the temporal side of it. As we live in this sinful world and in our mortal bodies, salvation is yet to be attained. Salvation in its fullness is the goal. But in the here and now, we are pressing toward the goal. We've not got there yet. If we had it, it would all be meaningless what Scripture here is saying, wouldn't it? If I've already obtained it, there's no need to press on then, is there? There's no need to keep on running if I've already crossed the finish line. But you haven't. That's the point. Now, yes, this is the human aspect and emphasis. It's the other side of the coin that it's the salvation is all of God and it's done. But it's still true. And it is the side and the aspect that you and I are in at this moment in this present life. And the emphasis here is not just saying, oh, you've been saved, you've got it in the bag, so now live a holy life thanking God for it. Now, that's not wrong, that's true, in a sense. But that's not the emphasis of Philippians 2 and chapters 2 and 3. The emphasis here is continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Press on toward the goal as you've not yet attained it. Salvation is something to be worked out for a yet future attainment. This is what it says here. And I'm not going to try and explain it away. I'm not going to try and avoid it or try and make it more palatable or fit conveniently into a theological system to make it all comfortable. I'm not that kind of preacher. Some of you might have worked out. But I say it because it's faithful to the text. Now, can this help us, though, this idea? What can we learn or take away as we see it here? And give us confidence in our concluding point. What can set us right if we think on this and edify us? Well, I'll try and bring it all together. Last point. Salvation is achieving the impossible. Here we read that we are commanded. It says we are commanded to continue to work out your own salvation. Verse 12. Well, I ask you, can you or I possibly of ourselves work out and achieve our own salvation? Well, no. Of yourself, you can't do it. And neither can I, and neither can anyone. It's impossible. You can't save yourself. In yourself, you cannot do anything for salvation. You cannot bear fruit unto salvation. No way. In yourself, you can't do it. As Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. And yet we are commanded to bear fruit unto God, to bear fruit to salvation. So how come we're commanded to do it and work out our salvation? Jesus said in Luke 18, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So here, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Friends, this is about doing the impossible. How do you do it? Because, and only because, God is doing it in you. Jesus says you cannot bear fruit, and then he said, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. John 15, verse 5. You will do the impossible. We're commanded to do it, and you cannot do it in yourself. Therefore, the only way you can do it is to depend upon God to work in you the impossible. It's impossible otherwise, but you must attempt the impossible, otherwise you're not acting by faith in God and trusting in his power. You must do the impossible. You must work out your own salvation. It demands that you do the impossible. But only can it happen in God's power. And so Christianity is in the realm of the supernatural. It's working the impossible. It's doing the supernatural. It's living a supernatural, impossible life, which can only be done through God's power and in Christ Jesus. And if so, you do. Calling upon God. For only in him can you do it. Then it will happen. You will do it, for it's God's desire and it's God's purpose and it's God's pleasure that you be saved. Do the impossible. Christianity demands this. It does not say that God does it all for you. It says God works in you, in your will and in your acts. He does it in and through you as you act by faith in his power. We see this in Scripture. God says to Moses in Exodus 14, he says, stretch out your staff and divide the waters of the sea. I can't do it. It's impossible. I know, but do it. Moses did it. It didn't happen till he did it. And God's power worked through it to divide the sea. We see it in Matthew 14. There's the feeding of the 5,000. And they're all there, 5,000 people and more on the hillside. And they're hungry. And all they have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew 14, verse 16, you give them the food to eat. We can't. That's impossible. But do it, says Jesus. He took the loaves. He divided them. They achieved the impossible in God's power. The sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. How does it end? What's the last note of the sermon in Acts 2:40? He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's the command. Oh, I can't, that's impossible. But that's the command at the end of the sermon. Now, in the middle of the sermon, he had said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do you save yourself? You do it calling on the name of the Lord, in faith, crying out to him and in his power. But the command is, in full force at the end of the sermon, save yourself. You must act. You must do it. But the only way you can is by attempting the impossible in the realm of the supernatural. Calling on God in faith, by faith relying on his power to work in you and through you. This is completely all supernatural. The Christian life, walk, holiness, the way of Christ and salvation is all totally supernatural. It is achieving the impossible in faith. It's living out, acting out, all done by faith in God's power. It's the only way. The Christian life is working out and living out an impossible life because it's God working in you and through you. It's Christ in you doing the impossible, working it out in his mighty, all-conquering merit and supernatural divine power at work in you. So we conclude, salvation is wonderful. It's so many things here in Philippians 2. It's all through the work and in the name of Jesus Christ. It is personal. It's not received secondhand. It's something fearful and awesome. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is something to be worked out for a yet future attainment. It all brings to and points to the life of faith in a supernatural God. This is the Christian life and salvation. Salvation is achieving the impossible. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.